beyond I can see. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty. When all I see is a cross, but you see the empty tomb. So when I fight, fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
Good morning. Welcome to worship at Dresden CRC. Special welcome also to those worshiping with us online. We pray that God's name is praised as we worship Him together. A special welcome to the family and friends this morning of Chris and Natasha Kramer, who are here for the baptism of Elena. We pray that this is a beautiful occasion as we celebrate also God's covenant faithfulness to her. Just a couple of other announcements as we begin, or before we begin our service. The first is that there is a youth service this evening. So if you're in youth group, the youth are meeting tonight at 5:45 at the Goodrow's Place. Their information was sent out in an email, but just a reminder that the youth are going to the youth service tonight. And also, Mrs. Goodrow, if you're in the grade 6 through 8 Sunday school class, is still not feeling well. And so the grade 6 through 8 class will not be meeting after the service. One other announcement, and that is that there is voting for new office bearers. We, Lord willing, hope to install new office bearers on Pentecost Sunday on the 28th, but there'll be voting for new office bearers on the 28th. So this is the first time that the names are being read. Those nominated for elder are Luke Vandervliet and Fred Smids. Those nominated for deacon are Tristan Miller and Audrey Poppy. So may the Lord also bless you as you also deliberate and consider who can be called to serve us in leadership. Congregation, those are the announcements that I have. At this time, I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing our gathering song, I Love to Tell the Story.
Story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. To tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it, more wonderful. Sweet. God's holy word to tell the story.
Brothers and sisters, as we gather for worship this morning, these words from Psalm 148, which serve as our call to worship. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you water above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Brothers and sisters, that is what we've come to this place to do, to worship and praise our God. Now, congregation, we have at this time our opening words and our affirmation of faith. And the words are responsive. I invite you to respond with your part. I will exalt you, my God and King.
I will praise your name forever and ever.
Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise.
Create in me a pure heart. Restore to me the joy of your salvation.
Brothers and sisters, receive the greeting of our God. May grace and mercy and peace be unto you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, Amen. Congregation, if you're able, I would invite you to remain standing as we sing our next two opening songs, Across the Land and Because He Lives. And there is one slight word change in verse 3 of that song.
Verse
so just
two.
Note that. Oh, sorry, verse 2 of that song. Let's remain standing as we sing.
You're the Word of God, the Father, from before the world began. Every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hand. All creation holds together by the power of your voice. Let the skies declare your glory. Let the land and seas rejoice. You're the author of creation. You're the Lord of everyone. And your cry of love rings out across the land. Yeah, you left the gaze of angels, came to seek and save the lost, and exchange the joy of heaven for the anguish of the cross. With a prayer you fed the hungry, with a word you calmed the sea. Yeah, how silently you suffered that the guilty may go free. You're the author of creation. You're the Lord of everyone. And your cry of love rings out across the land. Shout, you rose victorious, wrestling victory from the grave, and ascended into heaven, leading captives. captives in your reign. Now you stand before the Father, interceding for your own. From each tribe and tongue and nation, you are leading sinners home. You're the author of creation. You're the Lord of everyone. And your cry of love rings out across the land. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold our newborn baby and feel the pride and joy she gives. The calm assurance this child can face in certain days, because Christ lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's fight, no war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory. He reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth living just because he lives.
Congregation, as I said, this morning is a special service because we have the opportunity to celebrate the sacrament of baptism. And so first, some teachings on what baptism means. This is what Christ has revealed to us in his word and can be summarized in this way. The first is that Scripture teaches us that we and our children are sinners, sinful, in fact, from birth and from the times our mothers conceived us. What this means is that we are all under the judgment of God. And for that reason, we cannot be members of his kingdom unless we are born again. Baptism, whether by immersion or as we do in our church here by sprinkling, teaches us that sin has made us so impure that we must undergo a cleansing that only God can accomplish. Therefore, we ought to be displeased with ourselves, humble ourselves, and turn to God for our salvation. Second, baptism also teaches us that it is a sign and a seal that we are washed and our sins are washed away through Jesus Christ. This is why we are baptized, and we baptize children in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our baptism into the name of God the Father is his assurance to us that he makes an everlasting covenant of grace with us and adopts us as his children and heirs. Therefore, he surrounds us with goodness and protects us from evils, or turns it also to our profit. When we are baptized into the name of Jesus the Son, we are assured by Christ himself that he washes us in his blood and washes our sins away. Christ, in fact, joins himself to us so that we share also in his death and resurrection. Through this union with Christ, we are liberated from sin and regarded as righteous and holy before God. Baptism into the name of the Holy Spirit is the assurance that the Spirit of God will make his home within us. While living within us, the Spirit will continually work to strengthen and deepen our union with the Father and with the Son. He will seek to make real in our lives Christ's work of washing away of our sins and help us each day to live the new life that we are to have in Christ. As a result of the Holy Spirit's work within us, we will one day be presented without sin among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. A third thing that baptism teaches us is that because all covenants have two sides, baptism also places us under obligation, an obligation to live in obedience to God. We must cling to this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and trust in him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We must seek to abandon the sinful way of life, to put to death the old nature, and show by our lives that we belong to God. If through weakness we should fall into sin, we must not despair of God's grace, nor use our weakness as an excuse to continue living in sin. Rather, baptism is a seal and totally reliable witness that God is faithful to his covenant. Now, our young children should not be denied the sacrament of baptism because of their inability to understand its meaning. Without their knowledge, our children not only share in Adam's condemnation, but also are received into God's favor through Jesus Christ. God's gracious attitude towards us and our children is revealed when he said to Abraham, the father of all believers, I will establish my covenant with you as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, and to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The Apostle Peter also testifies with these words in Acts chapter 2. The promise, he says, is for you and for your children and for all whom the Lord our God will call. Therefore, God, who formerly commanded circumcision as a seal of his covenant, as a declaration that righteousness came through faith, Christ also recognized that children are members of his covenant people when he embraced them and laid his hands on them and blessed them. Since baptism has now in the New Testament replaced circumcision, our children should be baptized as heirs of God's kingdom and of his covenant. As children mature, their parents are responsible for teaching them the meaning of baptism. Congregation, brothers and sisters, at this time let us turn to God, asking that this baptism this morning, in it, that his name is glorified and that church also may be edified. Let's go to him in prayer. Almighty and eternal God, Lord, long ago you severely punished an unbelieving and unrepentant world by sending a flood. But Lord, you showed great mercy when you saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Lord, your judgment upon sin and your great mercy towards us were again shown to your people when the obstinate Pharaoh and his whole army were drowned in the sea, yet you brought the people of Israel safely through on dry ground. Lord, we pray that this morning in this baptism that you will again be merciful to your people. Look upon, Lord, also little Elena this morning with favor by bringing her into union with your Son Jesus Christ through your Holy Spirit. May she too, Lord, be buried with Christ unto death and raised with him into newness of life. Lord, give her and all our little ones true faith, firm hope, and ardent love that they may joyfully also live the life that you have called them to live. Lord, even at times seeking to take up their cross and follow you. Lord, give Elena this morning and all of us full assurance of your grace. So, Lord, also that when someday you call her home, when she leaves this life and its constant struggle against the power of sin, that she may appear before your judgment seat, holy and without blemish, not because of her righteousness, but because of Jesus Christ and what he has done. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, who with you, Father and Holy Spirit, are one God, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. Now, people of God, you have heard that baptism is given to us by God as a proof that He makes a covenant with us and our children. Therefore, we must use this sacrament for the purpose God intended and not just out of covenant or custom or superstition. And so now, Chris and Natasha, I'm going to invite you guys to stand and come on up to the front. And Max, you can come on up with your parents, and I'm going to ask some questions of you. So you guys stand right up here, and I'll turn around and have my back towards the congregation. Chris and Natasha, you are asked at this point to give an honest answer to these questions as testimony that you are doing what God commands. Three questions for you. First, Chris and Natasha, do you acknowledge that your children, who are sinful from the time of conception and birth, and therefore subject to the misery which sin brings, even the condemnation of God, are nevertheless made holy in Christ, and so, as members of His body, ought to be baptized? Second, Chris and Natasha, do you acknowledge that the teaching of the Old and New Testament, summarized in the Apostles' Creed and also taught here in this Christian church, is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? And third, Chris and Natasha, do you sincerely promise to do all you can to teach Elena well, to have her taught this doctrine of salvation in Jesus Christ? Chris and Natasha, what this morning is your answer?
We do.
Now, congregation, I have a question for you, family and friends, as you are gathered here this morning as well. And if you can, I would invite you to respond with these words after I ask the question. We do, God helping us. Do you, family and friends, congregation of Dresden CRC, the people of the Lord, promise to receive Elena in love, to pray for her, and as time and opportunity allows, to help instruct her in the faith and encourage and sustain her and also her parents and her brother Max in the fellowship of believers? Brothers and sisters, what this morning is your answer? We say together, we do, God helping us. At this point, I'm going to invite the children to come on forward as well so they can come and watch the baptism. All right, come on up. Yeah, get right up nice and close so that you can see it. Yeah, do you guys know what's in there, boys and girls?
Water.
Yeah. Now, there's water in there. And you know what? Actually, somebody helped me get this water. It was Max. It was just right. Oh, no, it wasn't Max. Sorry, it was you, Jeremy. That's right. I thought I was looking at Max. Jeremy helped me get this water. You need to see? All right, come here. Now you can see. All right. And this is just regular water, right? This is just water from the tap. But this water is special because we're going to put this water on the baby's head. And it's going to show that she is loved by God, that Jesus, who came for us, who came for each and every one of us, loves her, and He died for her so she could be with Him. What a beautiful thing it means. It's all right. All right, if you guys can back up just a tiny little bit so that Mr. Kramer can get his baby closer. A little bit back farther there, Garrett. Perfect. All right. Elena Beth Kramer, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Elena, though you are too little to know this, baptism is a sign of God's love. Elena, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you His peace. At this time, we're going to have one of the elders from our church, I guess you guys, some of you guys probably call him Uncle Brad, come forward, and he's going to give a gift on behalf of the church to Elena and to the family.
As is our tradition, we present a Bible to you guys. As we baptize Elena this morning as a token that we remember God's promises. There's been a lot of promises that have been fulfilled today. A lot of prayers have been answered for your family, and Lord, and we just pray that as you read this Bible to her, that she may find that out for herself as well. So bless you as you raise her.
All right, now, boys and girls, before you guys get to head off to Sunday school, some of the Kramer cousins are actually going to do a special song for Elena. So I don't know if you guys want to, like, sit in the first row or even just kind of take a seat right here, but the Kramer cousins are going to sing a song. So you guys can just sit down right where you guys are. Right where you guys are. Just turn around, and the Kramer cousins are going to sing.
Yeah.
Yes, that's right. Let's celebrate. Boys and girls, at this time you guys may head off to Sunday school. Congregation, at this time we have opportunity to go to God in our congregational prayer. As I mentioned, Miss Wendy Goodrow was not feeling good for the unable to lead Sunday school, so we'll keep her and also Yvonne in our prayers as they're both feeling slightly under the weather. And also, I think you can kind of see the beautiful arrangement. That was from the women's conference that they had at our church yesterday, and that was a resounding success. I think just over 40 women were gathered together and for some teaching and some fellowship together, and it was a good time, I was told. But also celebrate that. Let's go to God in prayer together. Congregation, Lord God, we thank you for who you are and what you have done. Lord, we thank you that this morning we could celebrate the sacrament of baptism. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that Elena is to Chris and Natasha. And Lord, what an answer to prayer. Lord, we thank you for her. Lord, we pray that you bless Chris and Natasha and enable them to do what they have pledged to do, Lord, to seek to raise this little one in the fear and knowledge of you. Lord, give them strength and wisdom. Lord, may they be able to do this to your glory. Lord, we pray for all those, Lord, in our congregation who have been called to be parents. Lord, that we can teach the next generation of your great love and faithfulness. Lord, those also not called to be parents, Lord, may we also teach those who come behind. May they see in us what it means to follow Christ. May we say the words that Paul says, follow me as I seek to follow him. Lord, may that be the cry of all of our hearts. Lord, we pray that as the children went to Sunday school and for those of us who remain, that we can too learn more about you this morning from your word, that you will bless us and that we may know you more and more. Lord, we thank you for what you do in this world. Lord, for many gifts. Lord, we think of the gifts of babies. Lord, we think of the gifts of music and worship. Lord, we think of a day of rest. Lord, in the hectic busyness of our world, to set aside a day as you have commanded us to rest and to be with you, to give you the praise that is due your name. Lord, we thank you for your good gifts to us. Lord, we thank you for conferences that go well. Lord, we thank you that so many women could come to this conference and hear good biblical teaching about what it means to follow you. Lord, we pray a blessing on this conference and may it continue to go well. Lord, we lift up before you this morning also, Lord, some things that are not the way that they're supposed to be. Lord, Miss Goodrow is unable to worship with us due to an ongoing cold, and also her good friend Yvonne is not able to worship with us. Lord, we pray for these two sisters. Give them healing. Lord, we pray for those others who are unable to worship with us, Lord, due to ongoing health concerns or just, Lord, things that prevent their immune system from allowing them to worship. Lord, we thank you for online worship and for those who are able to join us in this way. We pray your blessing also on that. Lord, we pray for the others in our midst who have illnesses and struggles as well. Lord, some we know, and Lord, some things we don't know. Some dealing with the challenges of aging. Lord, we think especially of those suffering from Alzheimer's and dementia. We think of Jenny DeVries, Lord God, and pray for her and her family, Lord, and think especially of Charlie. And we think of others whose parents and loved ones also suffer from these debilitating diseases. Lord, we think of those people in our congregation who have ongoing things that enable them to not be able to worship or to get around freely. Lord, whether that be with hearing or with trouble walking, Lord, with stomach issues and not being able to eat what we would like, Lord, with bodies that don't seem to cooperate with the things that we want to do. Lord, we pray for your grace and strength for that. Lord, we ask that you be with our congregation as well as we have new office bearers, Lord, that we are looking to install. Lord, give the congregation wisdom, Lord, as we also seek to discern your will in this time and who may be called to step into a leadership role. Lord, we thank you for those who have served so capably and so well, also through some challenging and difficult times. Lord, we pray that you be with those in our congregation who struggle with relationships, Lord, for whom things are not the way that they're supposed to be. Lord, we pray for your grace. Lord, we pray as we look ahead to opening your word, that you also bless us as we read from it, that we may be fed by it. Lord, that as we hear from your word, it may challenge us and our view of who you are, and that we may learn to worship you and to think of you as we ought. Lord God, as we continue in our service, bless us. Give us what we stand in need of. We humbly ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, congregation, we already had some special music from some of the Kramer cousins, but this morning, Elena's mom is also going to bless us by singing a special song. So, Natasha, I'm going to invite you to sing at this time.
Your will be done. Let these hands be your hands. Guide these little feet down every road of life. We want the world to see you in this child. That moment cannot be described. The first time we look down into these little eyes, it's precious to know the maker of the stars put a little bit of heaven right here in our arms. This child is your child, Lord, not your will be done. Let these hands be your hands. Guide these little feet down every road of life. We want the world to see you in this child.
Amen. May that indeed be true in her life and in all our lives, that the world may see God in and through us. Brothers and sisters, this morning, Chris and Natasha have chosen a text from the book of Job. It's a wonderful verse about what God does. It's Job chapter 5. If your pew Bible's the same as mine, it's on page 496, and I invite you to take out your Bibles. It's a wonderful verse. Verse 9 is what they asked me to look at, and I'm looking at this whole piece, and this whole piece actually comes in the middle of a section where one of Job's friends, Eliphaz the Temanite — Teman is from an area kind of south-southeast of the Red Sea — gives Job some advice. This advice, though well-meaning and containing elements of truth, actually, for the most part, misses the mark. It's actually not so much what Eliphaz and the other friends know, but it's what they don't know. So they actually end up hindering, by and large, rather than helping. But this morning, we're reading from chapter 5, and we're going to read there the first number of verses. Brothers and sisters, with God's word open before us, let's go to Him in prayer. Lord God, Your word is open before us. It is on the screen ahead of us. Lord, we pray that as Your word is open and in front of us, that You too will open our hearts, and that You too will be in front of us, guiding us and leading us, challenging us by Your word, and Lord, by Your Holy Spirit power, enabling us to live according to it. Lord, may we see You and Your glory in and through Your words today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. From Job chapter 5. "Call," Eliphaz says, "if you will, but who will answer you? To which of the holy ones will you turn? Resentment kills a fool. Envy slays the simple. I myself have seen a fool taking root, but suddenly his house was cursed. His children are far from safety, crushed in court without a defender. The hungry consumes his harvest, taking it even from among the thorns, and the thirsty pant after his wealth. For hardship does not spring from the soil, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. But if it were I would appeal to God. I would lay my cause before Him. He, God, performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. He bestows rain upon the earth. He sends water upon the countryside. The lowly He sets on high, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He thwarts the plans of the crafty so that their hands achieve no success. He catches the wise in their craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are swept away. Darkness comes upon them in daytime. At noon, they grope as in the night. He saves the needy from the sword in their mouth. He saves them from the clutches of the powerful. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts his mouth. Blessed is the man whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty." Thus far from God's holy word. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and preaching of His word this morning. Now, congregation, chapter 5, verse 9. "He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted." Congregation, in the classic movie Forrest Gump, Mr. Gump is a man who faces many challenges. He has, if you've ever watched that movie, a little bit older now, below average intelligence. He can't walk properly and ends up needing braces, knee braces, as a child. He ends up being drafted and then shot in the Vietnam War. He is out in the ocean on a shrimp boat and is caught in the midst of a massive hurricane. But in each of those situations, in each of those difficult places where life seemingly hands him lemons, life also seems to take those lemons and turn them into lemonade. It leads Mr. Gump to conclude at the end of the movie that life, he says, is like a box of chocolates. And does anybody know the finishing to that line? "You never know what you're going to get." That's Mr. Gump's view of life. But here in Job chapter 5, Eliphaz the Temanite would disagree. Eliphaz argues rather that you get what you deserve. Now, as he starts out talking here, we picked it up here actually kind of midway through his dialogue. He starts already back in chapter 4, but he starts there in verse 1 appealing to and asking Job if he will talk to the holy ones. Which of the holy ones will you turn to? Eliphaz here is really showing what many people at that time would have thought, that there are not just a God, but many gods, small case g, many gods, gods who control many different things, a god of the sun, a god of the moon, a god of the water, a god of the land, a god of the trees, and anything and pretty much everything else had gods associated with it. So many gods that you wouldn't always know if you had offended one of them or done something wrong. And so whatever happened to you in life was a direct result of what you had done to please or displease the gods. If people at that time were suffering from a physical challenge, if they were in a difficult situation, they would often go to an oracle to identify their offense or discover a pathway. The blind leading the blind, trying to find a way forward. In contemporary of this time, Babylonian literature, there's a poem called Ludel Bel Nemqui, and it talks about a man who is suffering. And he says this, written at the same time as the book of Job, "My omens were confusing, they were contradictory. Every day the prognostications of diviners and dream interpreters could not explain what I was undergoing." And a few lines later, as things have not improved later in his life, he laments, "I called to the gods and he did not show his face. I prayed to the goddess, she did not raise her head. The diviners with his inspection did not get to the bottom of it. The dream interpreters with his incense could not clear up my case. I beseeched a dream spirit, but it did not enlighten me. The exorcist with his ritual did not appease divine wrath." Eliphaz here really in chapter 5, chapters 4 and 5, really shows actually here in the rest of the book that he's kind of in that same camp. That's the mindset that they're working from. Now you see, congregation, that the book of Job has intrigued people for years because Job really is hard to get a handle on. This book gives us a glimpse of what's kind of going on behind the scenes in heaven and on what's happening of God's justice in the light of human suffering. The reality is so often we look at the world around us and we think, well, how could God allow this to happen? Well, that's what the book of Job in its entirety seeks to deal really head on with. In theological terms, it's actually called theodicy, the arguments for God's justice in the world, particularly in view of pain and suffering. But Eliphaz really gives us a front row seat here. He gives us insight into what people thought at that time. Gods, according to Eliphaz, pour out blessings on those who do right, while evildoers have things like their flocks and herds stolen and their children perish. That's how things work in Eliphaz's mind. Righteous people prosper, wicked perish. So because of what has happened to Job is getting what he deserves. It's clear to Eliphaz what Job must do. Admit your mistakes, pray to the right gods, and things will straighten out for you. But that view, the view that Eliphaz here is talking about, living in a world with pain and hurt, has led Eliphaz and others to think that this world is maybe run by capricious gods, gods who are unstable, unpredictable, kind of flighty. You don't really know what you're getting from them. You can never really understand them. The problem of evil and the challenges in this world led people like Nietzsche, the philosopher, to doubt the goodness of God and ultimately reject him. Even writers like John Milton, who wrote Paradise Lost, has the devil kind of saying some of this stuff to Eve as the serpent in his works. Eliphaz basically says, what goes around comes around. It's kind of like karma. What you do comes back to you in spades. In fact, if we kept reading, and maybe if you have time today, you can read through the rest of the book of Job. All of Job's friends come with similar types of arguments. rosy pictures of the benefits of righteousness and doing good and keeping God's happy, and woe betide the person who does the opposite. Job's having a massive run of bad luck. It's not hard to figure out. Job, you've got to change things. You got to get your benefits back. You got to start doing the things that you should. Confess your sins, Job. Make sacrifices. Pay money. Do whatever it takes to turn your luck around, to get back in the God's good graces. All the friends end up on this page. In fact, if you go ahead, we didn't read all the way to the end of chapter 5, but Eliphaz, even before the others get a chance to speak, argues this point. We have examined this, verse 27, and it is true. So hear it and apply it to yourself. There you go, Job. That's the end of the matter. But we've just started here in chapter 5. We need to know what has happened before. In chapter 1, we find out that God and Satan are talking, and God gives Satan permission to test Job. Boom. All his possessions, his oxen, donkeys, sheep, and camels in chapter 1 are stolen. Most of his servants killed as well. And at the end of chapter 1, 7 sons, 3 daughters killed. Then Satan has a follow-up conversation with God in chapter 2, and God grants him further permission, and Job now is afflicted with huge sores. My congregation, this book, and even this chapter, is ultimately about God and his policies, not actually Job and his suffering. This book is about God being in control. If you skip ahead, get to chapter 38 and following, you see that the friends misrepresent God and Job's situation. It turns out that Eliphaz and Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar are working from a mistaken assumption. But it's not just those friends of Job. It's not just philosophers like Nietzsche. It's not just writers like Milton. Even actually, John 9 records the disciples kind of operating out of the same mindset. Jesus, the disciples asked there in John 9, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he is born blind? Actually, many still think along these lines. I heard a story about a pastor who, in years gone by, lived out west. And he went by train out east to visit his family and came back to town eventually and was met at the train station by one of the farmers in his church who gave him a ride in his wagon. And the pastor asked, well, what happened while I was gone? And the farmer said, well, actually, pastor, while you were gone, there was a huge tornado that came through our area. He said, well, what happened? He said, well, actually, pastor, the tornado took out some of my cows. And the pastor turned to the farmer and said, well, it's because of how you've been living and the sins you've been committing. The farmer didn't say anything, just kept driving his wagon, and then took the pastor to where his house used to be. You see, congregation, sometimes a person's assumptions, opinions, or beliefs about the way the world works has priority over a true understanding of God. We see this today actually all the time. Philosophy is valued above theology. Experience, what I've had happen to me, what I know to be true to me, is valued above revelation. It's subjectivized. It's true for me. Maybe it happens more to me as a pastor, but I've had a number of people say things to me like, I can't accept a God who allows so much suffering in the world. You can take your pick of what the topic is. Cancer, old age, hunger, poverty, war, terrorism, abuse, whatever the bad thing is. Because of the pain and suffering in this world, people deny God. Our experience of the brokenness of the world can dictate our theology. So the question in this chapter and in all the book of Job is, are we prepared to let revelation and theology change our thinking or not? Are we willing to give God the benefit of the doubt and question our own presuppositions rather than God's character? That's what the book of Job is about. Is God unjust? Is God wrong? Is he evil? Or is it possible that we might not totally understand his ways? You know, we live today in a world in which empirical science predisposes us to figure things out. We look at the mechanics. How do things work? I got a three-wheeler used to be at home, but I've had it at the shop. It was working kind of, but not great. Now it's at a friend's house and he's working on it. We can take apart a motor. We know what it's supposed to do, and at least some of us can fix things to make it work. The problem is that we try to do the same thing with the world and God's actions in it. Let's analyze it. Let's see if God's actions are what they think they should be. And if they're not what I think they should be, then God is doing something wrong. We imagine God in our image, with human motives, human appetites. God then sometimes can seem petty at times because we've created a false picture of him in our minds rather than the picture we get of him of Scripture. And then we persuade ourselves, if this is the picture that I have of who God is, then obviously this flawed picture makes sense. Shows how little sense we're capable of making. But fortunately we have the New Testament, which talks also about suffering. And I say fortunately because the New Testament, in it we see Jesus Christ. And we understand human suffering in a different light. Consider Jesus and his life. We see an innocent person suffering for things he did not do. If anybody would have had a right to complain, hey, this isn't fair, it would have been God's own son. No one else who walked this earth was sinless like him. No one else had a closer relationship with the Father, yet no one else suffered more. You see, in Jesus Christ, we realize that there's no necessary connection between human suffering and human goodness. In Jesus, we see that a person can be perfect and still suffer. Christ gives us the ultimate picture of a righteous sufferer as he, in the end, dies to accomplish God's saving purposes. Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 3, Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous one for the unrighteous. Why? To bring us to God. Now, this wasn't easy. Don't kid yourself that suffering is fun. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 22 that Jesus himself prayed, Father, take this cup away from me. Jesus didn't want to suffer. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. But Jesus was willing to suffer because he trusted his Father. He knew that the road that he was on that included suffering was the way to get to the end that God had planned beforehand, our salvation. Jesus innocently suffered and died to earn our salvation, something we could not deserve or earn on our own. What Job and these verses remind us of is that God and not us ourselves should be at the center of Christian lives. Now, to be fair, it's hard to understand or to see God at work in suffering. In fact, maybe Job-like, we don't understand it even at all. But as much as we don't like it or understand it, suffering can be used by God to accomplish his purposes, sometimes even as effectively as good times. To say otherwise would be unbiblical. Yeah, but Pastor, we like to know things. We like to know what's wrong and how it would work better. I know what God should do. I can serve him in an advisory capacity. We spend a lot of time trying to figure out how the universe works. So much time that we sometimes neglect studying the one responsible for it all. In that sense, there's one thing Eliphaz does get right. That's the verse that drew Chris and Natasha to this text. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed. Miracles that cannot be counted. We don't always understand God's working in the world. Why we have trouble sometimes in relationships. Why there are things like infertility. We don't understand. But God is almighty. And God is powerful and has sovereign dominion over this world. And God does, as this verse says, great things, great indeed. He can do anything in the counsel of His will. His ways are unsearchable. They can never be totally figured out. Can never be found out from the beginning to the end. God's works are numerous. They can never be counted up. He does great things without number. His power is never exhausted, nor will His purposes be fulfilled until the end of time. And His works are marvelous. They are miraculous. They can never sufficiently be admired because eternity is barely enough time to spend an admiration of them. We may not, brothers and sisters, at times understand God, but He performs wonders. He performs miracles that cannot be counted. Sometimes we get a little glimpse, being held right now in Mom's arms. Congregation, you see God's plan for this world. God's redemptive plan involves nothing less than the liberation of creation and His people from eternal sin and death. There is no greater good than that. He's already given us now even a taste of His redemption, an abiding relationship with Him. That's what we talked about also in baptism, that the Spirit comes and lives in us. And no circumstance, no matter how horrible, can ever sever us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And we've also been promised an eternal home with Him someday, with no more tears and no more suffering, because Jesus suffered it for our sake. In the end, congregation, we do know what we are going to get if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, You are indeed a God of wonders. Lord, wonders that cannot be fathomed. Lord, miracles that cannot be counted. Lord, we don't always understand. We don't always know Your workings in the world. Lord, help us. Help us when there are challenging times to trust in You and to trust, Lord, that You have a plan. Lord, even if we never get a behind-the-scenes look as we do in Job's 1 and 2, or an answer, Lord, that we so desperately wish for, like Job eventually does receive in chapters 38 to 42. But Lord, we know You. And Lord, we know that Your word has told us that Jesus came and He suffered and died and now lives again. And Lord, as broken as this world is, as much as we don't understand, Lord, we pray that You help us to trust in You. Lord, help us to understand that sometimes You're God and we're not. Lord, help us to rely on You. Lord, help us to not be like those friends of Job with ill-considered or even untrue advice. But Lord, may we constantly point people back to you. And Lord, the hope that we have in you. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the good things that you have done. Lord, we thank you that today we could celebrate your gift of Elena to us. Lord, we pray that you enable Chris and Natasha and all of us, Lord, to point her towards you, that she may know you as her Savior. Lord, that life may be about pointing people to Jesus Christ, that she can know you and that she has hope, even in the good times and especially, Lord, in the bad, that she may trust in you, knowing that she is your child and that Jesus came and suffered and died for her sins as you did for each and every one of us. Lord, may we put our trust in you. May we put our hope in you. That glory, eternal life is our reward. Because not of what we do, but because of what Jesus has done. Lord, may that sustain us in the good times and the bad. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brian and Brittany make their way back up forward to help lead us in our song of response, we're going to sing number 562, "We Will Extol You, God and King," to praise God's name, even when we don't understand. Congregation, let's stand as we sing that song.
Call to the next, our God. This morning's offerings for classical ministry shares. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, thanks for the CRC Church. Thank you that there's other churches in our area that we can work together for your end goal, Lord. Please bless this money and help us to use it wisely. In your name we pray. Amen.
Please join us if you know this one.
Brothers and sisters, that is who God is, a miracle worker, a way maker, a promise keeper. Congregation, as we close out our service this morning, we're going to stand to sing Good, Good Father, then we'll have the benediction unannounced after that, and then as a closing thing, the doxology, 10,000 Reasons. Just a note that after the service I did see a box which looked like it had cake in it. So I'm guessing that there is cake for all of us, and so please do stick around afterwards in the fellowship hall, and do take a moment also to encourage and congratulate Chris and Natasha as they've been charged to raise this new little one in the fear and knowledge of him. Congregation, let's stand now as we close out our service in song.
When I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, and I've heard a tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. And I see many searching for answers far and wide, and I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good father. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us.
Sisters, these words. May God go before you to lead you. May God go behind you to guard you. May God go beneath you to support you. May God go beside you to befriend you. Brothers and sisters, do not be afraid. Let the blessing of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come upon you today. Do not be afraid, but go in peace to love and serve the Lord. And all God's people say, Amen.
Lord, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Sing your song again, whatever. end draws near and my time has come. Still my soul sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship you.